Well, we've been in a series called Crosswalk. I want you to get ready. Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Just go ahead and turn there, Ephesians 1, while I'm speaking. Boy, I appreciate so much Pastor Doug and Pastor Thomas just wanting us to serve you better and also be able to tell the story of Jesus and get people connected with a family. How many believe people grow best when they're in a family? Amen? And so we just thank God for it and just keep stepping on board with that. Get it done right away and let's keep doing great things for the Lord. And there's one other announcement. I don't know if you are a social media person. I know many of you were introduced to our new director of junior high ministries, our junior high ministries director that serves under Pastor Taylor, David Trout. This weekend, he got engaged this weekend, our new junior high ministries director. And got engaged to one of our former pastors on our staff, Jamie Carter. She now serves at North Point College. Amen. And very soon they will be the Trouts. And I don't know any of you junior high parents too, by the way. David is now serving in that area, that age group of junior high. We specifically have now a ministry directed for junior hires, meet separately from the senior hires. But I want to encourage every parent. It has been absolutely unbelievable, the ministry and the connection these junior hires are having and the growth and development. And I will tell every middle school parent, junior high parent, that age group, you are in a time in this culture where they are going after the spirit and the mind of your child. And I would make it the highest priority to make sure your kids get into that junior high ministry this Wednesday. I'd make it the highest priority. There's enough demons out there taking pot shots for our kids, their mind, their setting, who you are, their identity. And I want them walking into a house of God like you hear the kids. We don't start till you're an adult or you're in college. We start them way over there where we find their gifts and their talents like you heard in the fine arts for kids. They're studying and memorizing the Word of God. And we are determined to raise up the greatest, strongest generation of Jesus followers right out of this place. And I want to encourage you to make sure, especially your middle schoolers, mom and dad, make it a priority. We make soccer a priority. We make sports a priority. Let's make their spirit a priority. It is the greatest investment you will ever make in their life. Amen? So what's that worth? Congratulations, you two. Amen. Oh, Jesus is Lord. Well, everybody, how many discovering the cross is pretty powerful? But that'd be a great response if we were in a, never mind, but come on, let me say it again. How many thank God the cross is the most powerful thing in your life? Now we're talking. I knew that caffeine was hidden down in there somewhere. Amen. But this is transformational. When you start looking into the power of what Jesus did on the cross. And I think the enemy has done more to dumb down Christians from understanding the cross, and the cross has merely become something that is affixed to a church or on a church and is simply adorned around someone's neck without understanding the power and the authority and the dominion and your identity of who you are through that cross. I pray that it just consumes you more and more. And the more that you begin to look at the cross, it begins to reshape your identity as a person and especially as a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ. And this is why I believe Christians, the more you look at the cross, it begins to reshape your self-image of who you are. The stuff that was traumatizing to you as a child, the things that were traumatic to you throughout your life, the things you are going through right now during your circumstances, your battles, your prognosis, when you look at the cross, it totally reshapes your value, your self-image. It is an uncommon identity that you get when you start understanding what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And so we're crosswalk. We're walking from something to something. And last week we talked about walking away from rejection to understanding that we are adopted. Man, if you didn't listen to that message yesterday, it was good. It was good. It's one of those days I cash at myself. It was just so good. But we talked about when you're adopted, you don't understand the sonship, the spirit of sonship that comes on every man, every woman, on Jew, Gentile, every race, every age, when you understand adoption and sonship, that we actually receive the full inheritance of what Jesus Christ has. We receive that full inheritance through Jesus Christ. And you start understanding something so powerful and so profound that you actually are loved by God as much as he loves his own son, Jesus Christ. He loves you at that same level. Wow. Some of you need to realize that. You are loved by God as much as he loves Jesus Christ himself. That's pretty good, because I know what a rascal and a scoundrel I was before Jesus came in my life. You realize how big of a dirtbag you really were before Jesus came into your life. Changes your entire value. How many of you thank God for it? Amen? So last week, we discovered as his children, when you understand the power of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, that we are his children by that adopted sonship, inheritance, we started discovering something. Romans 8, 17. You don't need to go there, but you look on the screens. It says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, watch this, and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I didn't deserve any of that. I just got adopted. I just got adopted. And if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share his in glory. So we went from rejection to adoption. And we received, I want to land on this inheritance on you just a little bit more. I just really feel like we need to land on this. Because the reason you receive inheritance is because you have position. So today we're going to walk away from inferiority, and the cross helps us to walk over to authority. And I don't think believers understand their authority, so they live in their weakness in inferiority. How many thank God? You have authority through Jesus Christ. So we're gonna kind of park there a little bit. We're gonna look at the believers in Ephesus, and we're gonna go to Ephesians chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit began to give Paul these words. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're gonna go to verse 3 and then verse 11. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms, because we are united. Why? Because we're united with Christ. Now let's drop down to verse 11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received and what, everyone? Say the word. Inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work together, work out according to his plans. Now I love to sing with y'all. I love to worship with y'all. I just love praising God. I enjoy it. I do it privately, I do it publicly. I love it. But there's not enough believers that understand and know the benefits and authority you have because of what he did on the cross. You have authority. And we sing about it, we talk about it in small groups, but then when it comes to the time we're in the battle, or when we're facing opposition, or we're going through suffering, we don't think we have it. I see believers not experiencing and walking and accessing that power going through the toughest things of life. And so Paul says, I got to give you insights on the benefits and the authority you have, Ephesians. You need to understand the benefits and authority you have through the cross of what Jesus bore on that cross when he suffered for you to adopt you as the kids. How many of you want that blessing from God? So here's the reason, number one reason why he gives us authority. It's because he has all supremacy. You need to see the absolute supremacy of God. You can't understand authority till you understand his supremacy. So the cross and the resurrection of Christ demonstrated that God was all powerful, all authority. He is all powerful, he is all authority. That's why I said what Sam Reifkugel's opinion doesn't matter. It's his opinion that matters. because he is all authority and he proved all supremacy. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's drop down to verse 19. Let's see what he's saying to these early believers. He said, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. The power is for us, everybody. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms. How many remember what I said about the right hand, why the right hand was important? Because every time the king, there would always be someone standing beside his right side, and that was the prime minister of the country. The prime minister carried out everything and was the one that actually ran the country on behalf of the king. He sits in all authority. So what I'm telling you, everything you're going through and the junk you're facing, you need to understand he sits at the right hand. Satan is not in control. God's at the right hand, and he's orchestrating everything for your life. He says, now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. This is going to be good. Not only is this not only in this world, not only where we are right now, but also in the world to come. Not just now, but in the world to come. He has all authority. So you say, what happened? How did he get all this authority? Listen closely. Jesus Christ disarmed Satan at the cross and sin's power over Sam Reifkogel and every one of you listening and every one of you online. When he died on that cross, he disarmed Satan and the power of sin that could have its grip on you and me. You and I do not have to live under the influence and the power of sin. We don't have to lose that battle anymore. Okay, I went back to that church I was at earlier. Come on, where's that church I was at? How many believe he disarmed Satan and the power of sin over us? Now look what he says to the Christians in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 2, under the power of the Holy Spirit, chapter 2, verse 13, he says, then God made you alive. He's talking about these believers. He made you alive with Christ. For he forgave. Could you all say that word for me? There's someone listening to me today that you have compartmentalized God, that he cannot forgive what you did. And I'm here to tell you, you can lay any sin at the feet of Jesus Christ, and his blood, ma'am, sir, his blood wipes it out as if you never had done it. It's there. All sin. All sin means all sin. He canceled it. He canceled the record of the charges against you and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Well, we can unpack that, but I don't have time. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He's talking about Satan himself. And shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. When you see that, when he disarmed Satan and publicly shamed him, it was literally something that would happen when they would capture or an army would conquer another army. They would literally strip them naked, strip them. It wasn't, I lay down my arms. No, they stripped them of their arms and they stripped them naked and made them in public embarrassment, not in front of their own army, but in front of the army of the enemies. Of their enemies itself, to embarrass them and parade them, they have been absolutely, totally defeated. Their powers, their weapons have been defeated. So let me tell you what happened. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, God stripped him naked in front of his own demonic forces and his own demonic armies and the hosts of heaven, stripped him naked and made him an embarrassment, and he did it through the power of the cross. That's what he did. He totally disarmed him. So here's my point. There are things that some of you are going through that you wonder, is God really powerful to do this? God has enough power to turn even the worst scenario in your life and turn it to a victory. He has the ability to take your past that you say, God will never forgive me, and turn it into the greatest testimony and publicly shame Satan in front of his own demons for the way that he treated you in your past. Now, if Jesus is far above any situation you're dealing with, then treat him as if he has all supremacy and quit downgrading him. When we allow the condemnation to come back, when we allow the memories of the past, oh, God's judging me, now I'm paying for my, when you do that, you are taking away his absolute supremacy and authority that defeated the powers of darkness, frees you from the addiction. Do not demean him to a lower level, please. He is all supremacy because that supremacy comes to you. You know, we all sat and we saw when Queen Elizabeth had passed away, and then King Charles, he becomes the King of England with all its pomp, all its glory. Look at that. He looks pretty important, doesn't he? The King of England is a prestigious figure. I mean, now it just looms larger than life. Did you know they have their own palace? Yeah. I don't think they just have one place. I think they got a lot of places. I mean, just look at that. I mean, and have a lot of wealth. There's only one problem, though. He has absolutely no power. He's King of England, but he has absolutely no power. So what do you mean? Did you know he can't vote? Are y'all getting ready to vote in November? Did you know he can't vote? Did you know he has no veto power? Did you know that? I mean, now, just think, he has position, but his country only gives him a courtesy of looking like the king and being the King of England, but no power to vote, no power to veto. Are y'all listening to me for a moment? What England does to their king, Christians have done to their King of Kings. You stop praying. You stop believing. You stop serving. You compartmentalize him. In fact, sometimes you don't even follow him. We give him verbal recognition. Everybody waves the flag. We give him verbal recognition. And when we come to our beautiful palace called the church, we raise our hands and we attend it. But when it comes to decision making, his veto power, his authority, we don't need him. Just let that settle in just for a moment. We acknowledge his position without giving him any credit for the power that accompanies who he is. I don't know about you, but he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, with all dominion and authority and power, and he strips Satan of his authority. He strips Satan of his power, leaving him naked in front of his own army as a total embarrassment. And can I tell you something? Our God is not just in some palace that we worship him without authority. How many of you believe he has all dominion, all rights, all authority? He runs this entire universe. He sits at the circle of the earth and he judges all things and he's coming again. Come on, that is who your God is. My point is this, when we're in situations where we don't trust him, it's because we are not looking into the power of his supremacy, of how he disarms Satan totally and completely. My goodness. Christ has all authority and releases that authority in you. So I don't get nervous. I have concerns. The enemy comes to me with word and spirit of fear, just like you. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to divert back to the one who already stripped him naked of his authority and his power. I'm going back to him. You know, it reminds me kind of when I was in Bible college. I remember this friend of mine. He was a kid, used to deliver newspapers. I don't know, do they still deliver newspapers anymore? Barely. Some of you probably just can't even understand this. How many remember grit newspapers? Oh, yeah, look at y'all. Now we're really going back. It used to be this paper there, that grit newspapers. And you deliver it, and they always wanted you to throw it up on the, you know, throw the paper on the front porch. One of my buddies had a paper route, and he was throwing it on the porch all the time. And one day when he went to go throw the paper, he'd walk up and he put it on the front porch. And then one day, all of a sudden, this dog comes around the corner and just starts barking at him. I mean, it scared him so bad that he no longer went into the yard and wouldn't even open the fence. And he would take and just throw the paper in the yard and just go on. And one day, the little old lady came out, and she was out there, and she getting ready to throw the paper. She goes, whoa, wait a minute. She goes, how come you don't put my paper on my front porch anymore? And he was embarrassed. He says, well, it's your dog. He said, I came out, and he came running around there and barking. I'm afraid your dog's going to bite me. And she just started laughing at him. She said, this dog? He said, yeah, your dog. She said, son, that dog is as old as I am. She says, now, if you look at that dog, he is so old, he has lost all of his teeth. This dog would only gum you to death. And he said, I sat there for months afraid of that dog when that dog didn't have a tooth in his head. And I'm here to tell you something. The enemy does have a bark, and he does send the spirit of fear, and he does send anxiety, and he does send panic, and he sends false imaginations. But I'm going to tell you, 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus Christ plucked every tooth out of his head. And you need to understand your authority and your power in Jesus Christ. So when you start looking at this nation, and you start looking at your family, and you start looking at your diagnosis, you start looking at your situation, you need to know there is a ruler, a King of Kings, that has all veto power, all authority, and he sits on the throne, and he's here to help you in your situation. And if you understand that, then you start facing your crisis, your suffering, in a different manner. That's why he looked later. That's why he said earlier to those people in Colossae, when he says to them in Colossians 3:15, he says, so here, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. I'm concerned about my country, but I am not going to live in panic and anxiety and react to everything that happens all the time. People are looking for someone to save this country. People are looking for a savior for this country. I need to inform you, there already is a savior. We don't need someone to save this nation because it already was saved 2,000 years ago on the cross. And I'm going to keep looking for things that line up the best I can find with that savior. I'm not in panic. He says, when you're going through suffering, when you're going through crisis, when you're going through hell, no matter what it is, your company, your business, your job, he says, this is what you do. He is on the throne. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since as members of one body, we are called to peace and be thankful. I love that word rule there, because that Greek word there literally means umpire. It literally means to act as an umpire. That word rule, when you go look at it, it literally means to act as an umpire. He's saying, let peace rule your heart, because you have someone that's already umpiring this entire thing. Let him rule. Let him call the shots in your life. Know that you can trust him. Hang to his word and know you can trust him. That's what I love about football. Referees. Don't you love referees? Sometimes. But have you ever noticed something about referees? Did you notice that they're not the strongest guys on the field? Those other dudes running are a whole lot more powerful. Have you ever noticed that the referees are usually a little older, slower, and heavier? And those boys could sit there and take them out in a minute. But the moment that overweight, old, slow referee throws that yellow flag, that guy with power has to sit still. Or I will kick you out of this game. You better listen to me. That's umpiring, everybody. Because the referee has a greater power, and that power is called authority. I don't care how bad you bite. I don't care how hard you hit. I don't care how mean you look. When I throw this flag, I have the authority, which is greater than your power. Can I tell you, 2,000 years ago on that cross, Jesus Christ represented not just his power, but all authority to make Satan sit and heal like a dog when God says you sit and heal like a dog. You need to understand the supremacy of your God. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. You need to understand the supremacy of Christ when he destroyed and defeated Satan at the cross. Can somebody say amen, oh me? All right, which brings me into my last point. Which you have to understand is that he gives you authority, and that's the authority of the Christian. There's the supremacy of Christ, but then there's the authority of the Christian. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. He said, look what he says in the next chapter. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us. Seated us. With him in heavenly realms because we are united. Why? Because we are united with Christ. Not how much we gave. Not how much you prophesy or what spiritual gift you have. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And you are united. You are adopted as co-heirs with Jesus Christ and you sit with him. Wow. That literally means, that word seated there literally means you're co-seated with him. Don't you love it when you can get a good seat? I love it. I'm seated with Christ. So Jesus is, what he's saying here is imparting authority to us as Jesus Christ followers. The authority is the right to use, authority is the right to use the power that you possess. And when you gave your life to Jesus Christ and surrendered to his lordship, the supreme God Almighty, the only one that could pay the price for my salvation, when you clung to that cross and that resurrection and his ascension, you identify with his authority that completely overrides and overrules Satan's power. You have one that goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You do. You do. But he goes about like a roaring lion. He is not the lion. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I'm telling you again, 2,000 years ago on that cross, when he died on that cross for you and me and thought about us, can I tell you, there's another lion that is entering the arena, and it is the lion of the tribe of Judah that took away Satan's power and gives you authority with him to sit in heavenly places as co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to thank him again. Amen. So what does that cross mean for me? That means as authority as a believer, you need to understand that he overrode Satan's power of sin, and the cross cleanses you from sin. I'm going to say that it cleanses you from the sin. The things that have kept you awake, the guilt and the condemnation, it cleanses you from that. Look what he said to those early Christians in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:18. And these folks really needed it because they were steeped in all kinds of perversion before they got saved. All kinds of tough stuff. And look what he says to them, 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. You know how those family members and people that used to run in sin with treat you. You know how that goes. You got saved, born again. What they say, oh, you got religion now, do you? It's foolishness to them. Let them have their sleepless nights, but you need to go to bed. You have been set free from your sin. You are a redeemed child and son of God. You are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He says it's foolishness to them because they're headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God that has that ability to strip it all away and make me brand new. I am cleansed from every single sin. Aren't you thankful for that? Man, he didn't hold that against you anymore. But how many know he's not interested in just saving you? He's not just interested in cleansing you from sin. Now what he does is the cross conquers the force of sin. It's not just to be set free from sin. Now you need to understand that he gives you authority to be free from the force of sin, the influence of the sin. It's coming at you all the time, everybody. My goodness, it's coming all the time. I mean, thank God for the devices we had and we're going to be able to utilize for the gospel. But that same device, I'm telling you, there's a force that can come through that and grab you just like that. It can come through something you may be watching on Netflix, Hulu, whatever it is. It can come through a commercial. It can come through the smallest thing. That force is always actively going after you. It can come through the voices of other people. That voice is constantly, that force of sin is constantly nipping at the heels of every single person that is sucking in air on this planet. But he says, I give you authority and dominion through the cross and what I did, that you can have the power to conquer the force and the influence that is around you. Look at Galatians 6:14. Look what he said, these new believers. He says, as for me, he says, I never boast about anything. I never boast about anything. There's only one thing to boast about. The cross. Everybody say the cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, look at this. My interest in the world has been crucified. And the world's interest in me has also died. Are you seeing this? Here's something that's really interesting about this passage in Galatians. What was happening were the Judaizers were trying to sabotage the message of the cross. And they were trying to pressure these new believers into going back and reverting back to these Old Testament external religious observances. And those religious observances were only just pointing and symbolizing the greater power that would come through Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. But now these Judaizers are saying, go back to circumcision, go back to this, and this will save you, this will save you, this will save you, this performance will save you. And it also is what will help keep me free if I could just submit myself, make myself submit. He says, no, 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 no. He says, here's what you got to do. He says, the more you boast, the more you fellowship with Jesus and what he did and on that cross, when you look into it more and more and stay clinging to it, he says, you can overcome sin. You cannot get salvation or overcome sin by trying to beat yourself into behavior. Yeah, I'll take that. It's a beautiful thing about being the pastor. You get a fresh bottle of water and give it to you by the most beautiful woman in the world. Yeah. You can thank me later. So he says, I look into that crucifixion. So Paul says there are two crucifixions. He says there are two. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ and yours. Yours. Constantly looking into that cross, constantly looking into what he did, constantly looking at how he defeated Satan, how he rose from that, constantly looking into that, constantly pressing it. That's why you see Paul, he's always pressing into this. This is why he's doing it all the time. He says, this is why sin is losing its power, its force on me. The world doesn't have an inch to me, and that grip no longer has hold on me. Why? Because I keep looking and keep clinging to the power and boasting about the cross. Not my performance, but the cross, what he did. What does that mean to crucify yourself? It means to align yourself every day with what he did through the cross, what he did for you. That's why I started with worship. I started with word. I go through the day. I'm thinking about it. It's just constantly looking into what he did. That's how you overcome. I'm constantly amazed at pole vaulting. Just bizarre. How in the world can a 5'11 guy get over 20-some feet and just launch his body? It is just bizarre. And how do they do this? See, the pole vault, really, it's all about what it is. I'm going to use a word. It's about energy conversion. Conversion is a good name. It's a good word. So what happens is the kinetic energy built up in the vaulter's run, as he runs, it turns into potential energy that can get stored in the pole. And then as the vaulter, that kinetic energy, as he runs, gets stored up in that pole hits the vault box. Kaponk. And then when that pole hits that vault box, he bends that pole at 90 degrees And that pole recoils and unleashes the energy that has been stored up in the pole. That energy, translate, and that energy gets stored in the pole. And then he bends and it launches him over something he thought he could never get over. Think about that. So here's the deal. The pole vaulter is banking on what he's attached to and not himself. How can a 5'10 guy go over 20 feet? Because he's banking not on himself. He's banking on what he is clinging to because the energy has come from what's stored up in that pole. So many of us are banking on your energy to be the overcomer. You're banking, if I can just submit myself, read the Bible more, do this more, do this more. I want to read the Bible more, but what are you reading the Bible more for? You need to see the power and the authority and the energy that is in the cross. And the more you cling to it, the more you connect to it, can I tell you, you will be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who saved you, redeemed you. It is the power of the cross that is the power to your salvation. Do you understand? The more you cling to him, you can overcome. That's why you got Paul saying these kind of words, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? I'm daily aligning to the power of that cross. It's not about just going to your YouVersion Bible app and reading the Bible so you can say, oh, I'm spot on. I'm ahead of you. I'm 5 days ahead of the plan. It is purely that I might boast in the power of what he did. The reason why I study the word is because I want to boast in the power of what he did for me. And as I cling to that, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. How many believe, friends, we have authority because he has all supremacy and we're his kids. Amen. Come on, let's give him praise in this house. Amen. Would you stand with me, everybody? You know what's so crazy? There's some of us that have been saved for a long time now. But there's some of your buddies and your friends, your family members remember what you were and what your past was. You know the ones you used to smoke weed with. You remember them? The old ex-boyfriend who knows, the ex-girlfriend that knows. The doctor that knows, the counselor that knows. Here's the deal. There are so many of us that don't know. And sometimes if you even told us, we'd have gone, not you. Really? That happened to you? Your life has been so transformed by the cross, we can't even tell what you've been through. We can't even tell because of how whole you are. And how many know the reason why we're whole the way we're whole, from the pulpit to that back row, is because we have done nothing but continue to cling to that cross and the power of what he's done in our life. And that's why he says, if any man, any woman be in Christ, they are a new creation in Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come. That's the cross, everybody. That is the cross. Authority. Authority.